Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is the Muslim Experience Podcast, and I'm your host, Farooq. Inshallah, today we're going to record episode 6 of season 3, and we are going to discuss mental health from an Islamic perspective. Mental health is our psychological, emotional, and social well-being. Mental health affects how we feel, how we think, and also how we handle stressful situations and making choices, etc. Mental health isn't just emotional. It could be related to marital issues, relationships between parents and children, and maybe children underperforming in school and masjid. So the reason for my podcast today is to bring awareness to the fact that mental health has to be acknowledged as a real thing, and real help has to be sought. As Muslims, for many years, mental health has become a taboo subject. So for example, if a person comes forward with certain symptoms of mental health, they are made to feel like they're a shame on the community and to lower their heads and remain quiet, and also to a point where they are bringing shame to the family. So just imagine that person has been asked to stay quiet within the community, and now also from the confines of their home, where that is their safe haven, they are asked to stay quiet to not bring any further shame to the family. And this can definitely make a person very, very isolated, and they feel like they have no one to turn to. So inshallah, we are going to bring more awareness to this issue, especially from an Islamic perspective. We feel that Muslim leaders, when they address their communities about this subject more and more, people can be more open into getting the real help that they need and actually talking about it, because that makes a big difference. So some of the common mental health issues we see today are stress-related, can actually cause physical harm to the body. This affects your peace of mind and health overall if not addressed. Too much stress can cause insomnia, backaches, headaches, and also contribute to life-threatening diseases such as high blood pressure and heart disease. Generalized anxiety disorder. This is when you have a feeling of worry and fear. The general symptoms are lack of sleep, feeling panic, cold and sweaty hands, dry mouth, shortness of breath, and you can't stay calm, etc. They also have panic attacks. So this is when you feel a sudden intense fear and you can't remain still, and you have some discomfort, and this reaches peak within minutes or sometimes seconds. And during that time, you get increased heartbeat, you're trembling, you're sweating, you have nausea, and you feel like you're choking, your chest pains, and you also have dizziness and fear of losing control or dying, and you also get tingling sensations around the body. We also have major depressive disorder, and this is when you have this feeling of constant hopelessness and despair. Not feeling like working or performing daily tasks, eating, sleeping, or even trying to enjoy life. And this can appear once or several times throughout someone's life. It could also be triggered with new changes and also other things related to that. The next one is marital issues. Common fights between spouses about small things that could lead up to big things, sometimes with the involvement of family members too, interfering, and that can include emotional, psychological, and physical abuse. So what does Islam tell us about mental health? Islam teaches us about patience. For any aspect of our life, whatever we're going through, the strength, the hope, the faith, the belief in Allah teaches us to be patient. Allah says in the Quran, and seek help through patience and prayer. And indeed, it is difficult except for the humbly submissive to Allah. And that is from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 45. So basically, that telling us, without Allah, we are not able to perform our tasks. And we are also reminded in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 286, that Allah does not charge a soul except with that within its capacity. So Allah knows our strengths and weaknesses and won't put us through anything that He knows we won't be able to bear. So that is a great reminder for all of us, including myself, that no matter what happens in our lives, just know that Allah is there for us and He will only put us through what is within our capacity. And I feel like that in itself, including the patience that we have throughout the process, it makes things a lot easier, alhamdulillah. I also wanted to share this very important hadith to you, because this in itself outlines exactly what I'm trying to bring through with this podcast. And the hadith is as the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Abu Huraira, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no fatigue, no disease, no sorrow, no sadness, no hurt, no distress befalls a Muslim, even if it were a prick that he receives from a thorn, but that Allah expiates some of his sins for that. Subhanallah. And that is from Sahih al-Bukhari, 5641, 5642. So going back to that, just the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that even from the verse that I mentioned from Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah will not burden us with anything beyond our capacity, Allah is also reminding us through this hadith that whatever we go through, so far as to being a prick of a thorn, something as small as that, Allah removes the sins on our record. And I just think that in itself is just beautiful, you know, just something to ponder over. And it gives us that peace of mind. And again, during those times, during those sadness, distress, or anything that we go through, as long as we are patient and are submissive to Allah, we can get through it. And it will take time, patience, and perseverance, but eventually you will get through it, inshallah. There is also a spiritual resilience and keeping that connection with Allah. That is very important. Living peacefully, working towards your akhirah. So instead of just focusing on this world, you're making provision and preparations for when you leave this world. So that's like, whatever is going on in this world, it just gives you a different perspective, because instead of just focusing on what's happening right now in this world, with that it's all temporary. Just like your suffering or distress that you go through, it's all temporary. Allah is reminding us that your life is very short and eventually you will return to Allah, and to Him is our return. So while you are here, just try and focus on preparing for your life after death and for a humble abode that is Jannah. Everyone wants Jannah. We all say we want Jannah, but we have to be worthy of it. We have to live our lives according to wanting to be the dwellers of Jannah. And as part of being a Muslim, it's all about being optimistic, positive, removing the negative thoughts that you have that may cause those types of distresses. And when you turn to prayer and you are patient, those are the best vehicles to have to help you through those distresses and make your life a lot easier, alhamdulillah. And your mind is a lot more focused. I wanted to also touch on evil eye, especially from mankind and jinn. And a lot of this is discussed and mentioned in the Quran through Surah Al-Falaq. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would get ready for sleep, he would blow into his hands and recite two chapters of refuge, and that's Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. And he would wipe his hands all over his body. And that was reported by Aisha radiallahu anha. In another hadith, Uqba bin Amr al-Juhani reported, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, Allah has revealed verses, the like of which you have never seen. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of the people. And say, I seek refuge in the Lord of the daybreak. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would seek refuge from the devils and the evil eye of mankind until two chapters of refuge, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas, were revealed. So when they were revealed, he took both of them and left everything else. So it's a good thing to make a habit on a regular basis if you feel like you have been inflicted with any sort of nazar or evil eye, that you pray these surah, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. And they are chapters 113 and 114 of the Holy Quran. They are the last two. Another thing that has been mentioned is also the spiritual possession. So that could be the power of jinn to possess a body or cause someone harm. And there is also what we call ruqya. And on the other hand, summons the jinn and demons by invoking the names of Allah and to command them to abandon their mischiefs. And it is thought to repair the damage believed caused by jinn possession. Exorcisms are part of a wider body of contemporary Islamic alternative medicine, prophetic medicine. So the reason for possession by a jinn can happen for various reasons. Ibn Taymiyyah explained a jinn could sometimes haunt an individual because the person could even unintentionally harm the jinn, like urinating or throwing hot water, etc., and killing related jinn without realizing, so that jinn may take over that person or take revenge on that person. Another cause for jinn possession is when a jinn falls in love with a human and thereupon the jinn possesses the human. When the jinn is evil, they simply want to harm that human for no specific reason, and that is where the Quranic process of healing comes into place. And there are only certain individuals that can work on the jinn to remove them. And they also recite verses such as Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Jinn. And they're also the three quls, Surah Ikhlas, Surah An-Nas, Surah Al-Falaq, depending on the type of spirit. They are the treatments also using honey and water as a purification to cleanse the body. And there are quite a few various Islamic exorcism treatments that are done. So I wanted to cover some other misconceptions, especially when it comes to mental health. One of which is, if the person is going through something and they're labelled as mental, they're not being religious enough, and because of that, they're not being looked at from how the mental health aspect develops. So basically, you're eliminating the option for them to seek professional help. Another thing that comes more often than not is, these are tests from Allah and therefore they won't be addressed properly. So seeking shifa when it comes through a prescription from a doctor. Similarly, when you ask from Allah, you know, we know that whatever we go through in our lives, if it's a hardship of some sort, it's a test from Allah. But at the same time, when we're reminding that person that this is only a test, it will pass, they have that understanding. And, you know, we try to remain optimistic and positive for the person. But if there's something underlying that needs to be resolved, it needs to be done in the correct manner. The other thing also is the fact that when someone speaks to a non-Muslim therapist about mental health, certain things can be sensitive. So various topics can be discussed that are non-religious, and therefore they go against the belief of Islam. Now, one thing that individuals also do is when they have a bad experience with a certain therapist or a counselor, they just completely stop trying that avenue. What you have to understand is not every therapist is the same. So if you are going to seek help, you know, make sure that you're giving it your 110%. Because when you seek help, it's not just the fact that you're sitting there and throwing all your problems and whatever's going on in your head to someone who's writing on a notepad. It's about what you can do to make things better for yourself, and also making those steps to help you. And that is all part of the process. And your friend, your family member, someone in the community, they can give you that kind of help. But if it's something more on a mental health aspect where you need help, that's where the professionals come in. So you need to know where you draw the line between what kind of help you actually require. You will find that, especially when it comes to family members, you'll sense that it is becoming too much for them. And that's where you have to tell yourself, well, I've been with every member of the family, I've tried to get all the help I could, and no one is able to help me. That is because it is beyond their capacity, and that's where professional help comes in and helps you. So as Muslims, if you have full faith in Allah, then the expectation is you shouldn't be depressed, right? And again, that is a wrong mindset. You need to understand that even the best of human beings, the mercy to mankind, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went through various hardships and tests to a point where he almost ended his life. Refer back to Surah Ad-Duha. Look at what was going on between that time where no revelation was coming down to him for 6 months. How would he have felt? The fact that he felt so let down. He felt like he let down Allah and his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli alayhi. Prophethood, his mission had just halted. But again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best why that break was for that long. Maybe it was another test for him. Maybe it was also to give him a break from the revelations, because they were very, very intense. So that's another thing. It's just telling us that we don't know the inner workings of how Allah works. We can only try our best to understand them, but in the end, Allah knows best. If you feel like you need the help that's going to get you back up off your feet, whether it's through your friends or family or someone that you can trust out of that circle, then do that. But also, it is recommended that maybe if you could speak to a doctor or a professional in the field, a therapist, even if you wanted to try it out, I strongly advise you to do that. And when you refer to the Quran, especially with the verses I mentioned today and also the hadith, those are great reminders that the prophets and their companions around them went through various stages of trauma and tribulation, and only with the help of Allah they were able to pursue and get through those. We must turn to the Quran and the Sunnah and also get the right help, which works hand in hand. It is the same likeness of you visiting a doctor and you are prescribed medicine or a tablet. By you taking that tablet, you are also having that firm belief that the shifa in that tablet is placed by Allah. If the shifa was not placed, you will not be healed, and Allah knows best why. But if the shifa is put into the tablet, then Allah will provide the healing. And I leave you with that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.